Good morning.
Good morning.
I've pastored in New England for a long time, and a comment that I've made in the past is this, that in the summer, attendance in churches in New England is up and down. You've noticed that? Like today here? It's up in the mountains and down in the Cape. Now, that's where it is. Now, one of the things though, I want to ask you or suggest to you, that maybe if you're up in the mountains or down in the Cape and you're with family, and there's a family member who's there with you, who maybe you've not seen in a long time, and maybe they are not a Christian, but they come to you and I start to ask questions about faith. How do you respond? Are you ready to talk to them? Or maybe tomorrow morning you go into work and there's a coworker there, and they say, do you have any hope for me, any help? My spouse and I, we really got into some marriage issues this weekend, and I don't know what to do. Do you have a response for that? Maybe there's a next-door neighbor who says to you, you know, I see that every Sunday morning you're never here. Where do you go? Do you go out to breakfast every Sunday? How do you respond? What do you say to people in a situation like that? And maybe they just, you begin to say, well, church or Jesus or something, and but what do? Do you say, go talk to our pastor? Do you say, oh, here's the sermon podcast. You can find that and get some help there. What do you do? How do you respond? I said to you when I preached last time that these probably for at least three times when I have the opportunity to preach here through the summer, that I'm going to be looking at Acts chapters 1, 2, and maybe 3. Probably going to be three, it looks like, right now. Looking at Peter. Because here was Peter, who was a fisherman, had absolutely no training in public speaking. And yet when people asked him questions that were appropriate to that day and age, he always had a response for them about what to do about who Jesus Christ is. And I want you to look at that. So I want us to look a little bit at Peter's... Do I have this one on? There it is. Okay, there's what I'm saying, what I'm trying to ask you. Do you feel comfortable in communicating what Jesus Christ means to you and sharing it? I want to look at Peter's communication abilities, or, his abilities and maybe sometime our lack of abilities of what's going on. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at the whole of that chapter, and it's a long chapter. I'm not going to read every verse of it, not going to start to read any of it right now, but we're going to get into portions of it and see what's going on. You see, what was happening here, this was Pentecost. It was 50 days after the Passover, after Jesus' ascension, and people were congregated. People were coming into the city of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden something unbelievable happened, something that had never happened before at this feast, and they're going, what is that? Here's some of the scripture. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear in their own languages, How many of you can speak Swahili? you two can, okay. Yeah, I was talking with someone yesterday, and they said their mother speaks Croatian. How many of you know that one? At the day of Pentecost, there was somebody there from Croatia or Southern Africa. Those languages would have been heard. Isn't that amazing to you? They heard in their own language. The language is being spoken by the believers. I said, the other piece that is just, don't ask me, guys. All I can say is I can read it in Scripture and I see it, and it says there was flames over the tops of their heads. Would that get your attention? If all of a sudden Pastor Dallas was just sitting here and all of a sudden the top of his head started on fire, how many of you would go, oh my? How many of you would run out? How many of you would go get a fire extinguisher? You know? It would certainly get your attention. And Peter had an opportunity to act when the people said, what does this mean? Because that's what people are asking when they say marriage issues, I don't know who Jesus is. What does it mean? Can you help me to understand this? Now, whether you're talking to one person or hundreds, your first intent has got to be to answer their questions, because sometimes their questions are accusations, aren't they? They really are. And you've got to learn how to communicate. We need to communicate the message of the gospel. And today, out of this scripture passage that we're looking at, I want us to see three different things about how Peter confidently communicated his love for Jesus Christ, so that you might be able to do that too. The first one is this: we've got to rely on Scripture. We've just got to look at what the Bible has to say. We take Bible people back to God's Word all the time. When I was first called into pastoral ministry, I did one semester at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And I had a classmate who was a good friend, and we used to sit and have lunches most days together. And he would write letters probably 3 days a week to non-Christian friends while he was eating lunch. And as he wrote those letters, he always had his Bible open on the table, and it was always open to one of Paul's letters. And he would write in the content of that letter to the people he was writing to the words that maybe came from Colossae or to Philippians, because he felt that what was there was as current as what we were doing then. And he wanted people to know that God loved them. He was bringing them back to Scripture. What does the Bible have to say? Peter begins his gospel message by taking people back to Scripture. See what it says here? This is what's taking place. And he's going back to Joel, who is hundreds of years before. This is what's taking place. The prophet Joel says that there will come a day when God's fear will be poured out. That's what's taking place right now. That's what you're witnessing. That's what you're experiencing. Then if your Bible is like mine, it has little footnotes, and it says he goes on and he talks about Psalm 61 and Psalm 110. Psalm 16 and 110, excuse me. And he talks about how those relate to the resurrection. He takes people back. And he said, see, God has a plan. We need to incorporate what the Bible is saying. Something I believe so very much is that we need to do that. That's why, even as Pastor Dallas was talking here a little bit ago, that in another month we'll be back to our regular annual schedule of our discipleship classes. And it is so important that we have you involved and invested in a discipleship somewhere, a men's class, a women's class, a group class. It's why we had 2 weeks ago, what did we call that thing? Bible Adventure Camp? Because we focus it on God's Word, Bible Adventure Camp. And no, I didn't forget to dismiss the children for something, because there's so few children, I was told, we're not letting the kids go out today. You've got to stay in here and listen to me, okay? There'll be a quiz afterwards, kids. You'll probably be the only ones who will pass. There's power. There's power in what the Bible has to say, and we need to use it. It says in Scripture that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to hear that. The next thing we need to do, another way that that Peter communicated, was his representation of Christ. You know, I was 4 years in England, and I heard the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon more times than I can shake a stick at. He was probably the best-known British preacher of the last part of the 19th century. And I heard this story told in numerous different ways, but the intent, it's basically the same thing, because nothing was recorded back then. It's hard to know exactly what he said, but it was basically this. One church member came to him at one point and said, all your sermons sound alike. And his response was along this line. Well, I understand that. I take a passage of Scripture and I make a beeline to the cross. Another way I heard it was that I head straightway across country to the cross of Jesus Christ. You can take anything, but where are we trying to direct people to? To the cross, to salvation, to the resurrection, to hope. That's what we're doing. We need to rely on Scripture, because that is exactly what Scripture does. We represent Christ in all that we do. Now look at this passage of Scripture. People of Israel, listen. Loud and new beginnings. Listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene. I love it. He's the Nazarene. Okay. By doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Peter goes on in the next few verses to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a tendency, I think, at times when somebody asks us about faith, to kind of get sidetracked or talk about something else, and something that, because sometimes we just don't feel comfortable in answering people's questions, and we need to get comfortable. For Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." There's a great little book, and it's not hard to read. It's really easy. It was meant to be easy to read. And if you've not read it, and you want to know how to eat more easily, people come up with all kinds of complicated ways of sharing your faith. There's a great easy one. Bill Hybels, some of you recognize his name perhaps, Willow Creek Community Church out in Chicago. He wrote a little book. It's entitled Just Walk Across the Room. That's what he says that evangelism is all about. Just walk across the room. You may be in a group at work or at some party, some event. It's with that family thing. Sometimes we just need to walk across the room and start to engage in a conversation and see where God may take it. It's a great little opportunity for you to think about. Jesus was magnetic. God gives the increase when we get out of the way. So how do we represent Christ? Well, I'm going to just give you three quick things under this heading. We represent with Christ's likeness. That's something we've got to do. Lee Strobel was on staff with Bill Hybels for a good many years, and you recognize his name, The Case for Christ, and some of the other things he's written. Strobel enjoys the TV show The Simpsons. I don't know if some of you do. It's never been one of my favorites, but Strobel loves it. And he will often, when he's speaking, and I've heard him do it, comment on some of the characters in that. And one time, Strobel commented on, you remember that Homer Simpson has a next-door neighbor who is a fundamentalist Christian? And he's always bemoaning and belittling this guy and trying to run him down. But in one instance, Homer says to him, "Hey, neighbor, I haven't seen you around in a few days. Where have you been?" And the guy says, "We went away to a Christian camp. We're learning to be more judgmental and intolerant." That is the caricature so often that the world has of you and me, isn't it? It is, that we are judgmental, we're intolerant, we don't know. It's the stereotype that's on television all the time. But it's not true. I was doing devotions on Wednesday morning, and I read something from A.W. Tozer. And I want to put it up here for you to read, because this, I think, is the juxtaposition to that. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. That is brilliant. At least in my opinion, that is brilliant. Which is a comment I made to my wife when I read it on Wednesday morning. If we're just looking for unity, we're never going to get it. If we look to Jesus Christ, who is the author of our salvation, we'll get it. Yes, please? It's where we go. We represent with Christ's likeness. Now, we don't just represent Christ that way. We also represent him with creativity. I love what Pastor Dallas has done. We have these two boxes. This is creative evangelism. Unsaved, saved. We're moving from that one to this one, Lord willing. And it goes through the cross. Do you notice? There's a good image here. There's a good symbol. God's word and the cross. It's creative evangelism. And that's what we need to be doing. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And in Matthew 10:26, he said, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. We're encouraged to be creative, to be clever, to be wise. Can you think of any new way that you might represent Christ and his love? I know some of you heard me say this 10 times, but let me go to the 11th, okay? I think that's what we attempt to do up at New Hampshire Motor Speedway with the ministry we've got there. That's creative evangelism. I would love just to sit down here for 10 minutes and tell you of my experience 2 weeks ago right now in the pouring rain up at the Speedway, of sitting inside a trailer down, well, literally this far from the fence to the pit road, with all of the people who are who would be doing the national anthem and all the other stuff that was there. We were there for 3.5 hours of people who had no faith whatsoever. And I was wet and I was getting frustrated. Then all of a sudden the Lord just said, as I'm looking out the back window of this trailer at the rain just coming down in sheets, and the Lord was saying, you might be in here for a reason. Use it. And my heart started to pound. God ever done anything like that to you? And I tried to redeem some situations and some conversations with the Lord's help. And I think we ended up a little bit better than we went in. Maybe it's creative evangelism. I don't know. I love this one of creative evangelism. Back a number of years ago now, one of our children was graduating from Pelham High School. And as valedictorian of the class, they were allowed to speak. And I was asked if I would be on the platform and give a benediction. It was kind of fun to be up there with my daughter and do that whole piece. Now, things were a little bit different in that school, but I remember this story because of the situation. Paul Harvey told this story on the radio about a class somewhere in the Midwest where the valedictorian was told in no uncertain terms that he could not speak about Christ, could not speak about a personal relationship with God, could not speak about faith in any way, that it was illegal. That principal who told him that was totally wrong. It is not illegal. But that student decided that he couldn't, but he cooked up something among his friends, as Paul Harvey told the story. He said, as the valedictorian came to the front and got prepared to speak, he pretended to sneeze. And the entire graduating class said, God bless you. The message got across. And as Paul Harvey said, the rest of those in attendance gave him a standing ovation. Represent Christ with his likeness and with creativity, but also be courageous in what you do. In Matthew 10, we read this, be careful of people. Now, I want you to notice, please, for those of you who haven't heard me preach much, I will every now and again put things in from the International Children's Bible because I want to make sure that the adults get it. It kind of simplifies it. Be careful of people. They will arrest you and take you to court. They will whip you in their synagogues. Because of me, you will be taken to stand before governors and kings. You will tell them and the non-Jewish people about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given the things to say. It will not really be you speaking. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. And now, so many months after those words were spoken by Jesus, Peter finds himself preaching to thousands. He minces no words. He comes to the conclusions of his message and he boldly proclaims this: all Israel, know this, there is no longer room for doubt. God made him master and Messiah, this Jesus whom you killed on a cross. And then we read from Paul something that is not dissimilar. God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid. He gives us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, how can you help me say these words? What do I need to be doing when people are questioning what's going on? Maybe I'll just put this one up here too. We need to understand that sometimes we're never going to really feel comfortable in talking to others about Jesus Christ until you try to do it. It's just we need to step forward and do it. We need to, I think the last thing we need to be thinking about is requiring a response. When the people heard, you know, my mind is spinning right here. What is the use of presenting the gospel if you never ask anybody to accept it? You know? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brother, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Those words, whether it was spoken in 33 AD or 2018, are still true and still real. Peter's message required a response. I don't know if any of you in here are in sales of any sort, but what's the use of being a salesman if you don't ask anybody to buy? Well, I've got this wonderful product. And then you just walk away. Any of you ever bought a car? Do the salesmen who sell you the cars believe that their car is the best one on the road? You want to buy it? I would never be a really good salesman. I'm sorry. But whatever. As far as this, as being Christians, we need to be able to say, we need to bring people to a response. You know what? Notice what Peter asked them to do? He said, what shall we do to be saved? When they asked that, Peter said, repent, change the direction of your life, and express that you're going to make that change by being baptized into Jesus Christ. You've got to make the change. Did you notice that the people needed to be challenged further before they responded? With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 came into faith and joined the church, and the church was exploding. Good things were beginning to happen. Jesus tells me and you that we've got to scatter seeds. If you never plant, you're never going to sow. If you never plant, you're never going to reap, right? If you never sow, you're never going to get any crop. And by the way, there's veggies on the back table for you all to take home, because several of us planted seeds this year, and you're going to get good stuff the next few weeks, okay? Just take it. It's free. No strings attached. I want to take some time and tell you a story that I think Julie is the only one in here who knows this story. I don't think I've ever shared it. 1974, I was on staff at a church in London, England, and our pastor, Frank Morley, had a dream, had a passion, and we were talking in staff meeting one day, and he said, I'll take care of the permitting, I'll take care of this, and this. I want you to do one thing. About a five-minute walk at most, four-minute walk from the front door of our church was a fabulous park. Beautiful, huge gazebo. Just a wonderful setting. And Frank felt that it would be a great place for us to have a revival service, to have an open-air service and see what we could do. The church was going nowhere, and we needed to do something. So Frank took care of everything, and he gave me one job. You take care of the advertising and how it's distributed. And we decided, dumbest decision I ever made in my life, that I would visit every home in only a 3-block area around the perimeter of Battersea Park. Only 3-block area. 5,000 homes. That I would go and knock on every single door 3 times and put something in their hands and invite them to the service that was going to take place the next very late spring. I did it. That's 15,000 knocks. That's a lot of people. We were so excited over the possibilities. We had it planned for Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. Virtually nobody came Friday night. Nobody accepted Christ as Savior. Even fewer people came on Saturday morning. Nobody accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Sunday morning, maybe because some people felt, well, I always go to church anyhow, and this would be convenient. I can just walk out my door and come right back. A few came. Pastor Frank's wife, Margaret, got to pray with one woman, and that's it. Sometimes you plant some seeds, and you never have any idea what ever happened to them. That was the spring of 75. 29 years later, in Lowell, Massachusetts, I'm standing, and right about where Roberta is sitting, it was a woman in her early 20s, I would guess, was sitting there. I'd never seen her before. And as soon as the service was over, I did as I always try to do, make a beeline to talk with anybody I didn't know. And as soon as I introduced myself and she said her name or whatever, I said, oh, you're from south of the Thames. She looked at me, how on earth would you know that? I said, well, I was at a church in Battersea. And she goes, Battersea? That's where my mother was born. Can you see where this story may be going? And about that time, I started to get a little bit interested. I said, tell me about your mom. She said, well, my mother became a Christian as a result of a crusade in Battersea Park in 1974. Before I was born, before she was married. And my mother led me to faith. And my mother led my dad and almost all of her family. And my mother is a natural evangelist. I can't tell you how many people my mother has led to the Lord. By that time, the tears are streaming down my face. She was at UMass Lowell for 3 weeks as a grad student, as a post-grad student, doing some work. She was in and out, never saw her again. Plant a seed, you never know what God might do with it. I have had the joy of knowing that story, what God did through that woman. Was that a waste of time? At first, Frank and I said, what a bust this was. I wish Frank wasn't dead when that story took place. I could have told him. Pardon?
He already knew.
Yeah, he already knew. That's true. That's true. Require some response. Plant some seeds. Scatter them wherever you can. But remember, you'll never reap a harvest if you don't sow anything. This is the toughest part because requiring a response forces you to get out of your comfort zone and actually do something. In Romans, we read this. Favorite verse of a young man I had on staff with me for a few years. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are we at times ashamed of it and not speak up? We need to get out and do something. I'm going to tell you another story. You know that's what I do, right? I'm a storyteller. because I believe the stories make the Bible come alive for us. His name was Larry Walters. You can look him up on the internet. Easy to find. There's even TV footage of him. He was a former truck driver, lived in California as a young man. He always wanted to fly. He tried to join the Air Force, but they told him his vision was no good and he couldn't fly. He still wanted to fly. He would sit in his backyard out there in California in his lawn chair and watch the planes go by. And one day he got sick and tired of just watching them go over and decided he'd do something about it. So he went down to the Army-Navy store and he bought 40 weather balloons. He went and rented 4 helium tanks. He filled those helium tanks from the helium. He put them in the balloons, filled them up to 4 feet wide, tied them all to his lawn chair, got his pellet gun, because he figured when he floated up a little bit high enough, about 100 feet up in the air, he'd begin to shoot them down so he could land gently. He got some sandwiches. He had some soft drinks with him, and he had a CB radio so he could talk to his girlfriend. And you can actually hear the recorded footage of that if you want to go online and you can find it. But no, he didn't shoot up just 100 feet over his subdivision where he could wave to his neighbors. The reports vary. They say he went anything from 12 to 16,000 feet up. That's a long way. That's 4 miles. He went a long way up. This actual recording of 2 pilots of commercial airliners who said, "There's a guy up here in a lawn chair." One of the recorded pieces said, "There's a guy up here in a lawn chair with a gun in his lap." He was so nervous because he went up so fast. You see, he had it tied to his truck because he was a trucker. He had it tied to his truck, and then when he cut the thing, he went so fast he was afraid he was going to fall out. I mean, it was just a lawn chair. And so he very gently decided to shoot one at a time and started to come down. When he got down closer to the ground, things really went wonderful then, because all of those ropes that were holding those hot air helium balloons, they all went down under him, and they tangled in power lines, and he caused a massive power outage. As the police were following him, and as the media were following him and so forth, and everybody else in the car was trying to follow him, as he's floating along towards the Mojave Desert, when he finally came down, the press had an impromptu conference with him. The first question they asked was, "Why are you scared?" And his response was instantaneous. "Yes, I was. I'd be scared to death." Then they asked him, "Would you do it again?" And you know what he said? "No, I wouldn't." Then they asked him the best question of the bunch. "Why did you do it in the first place?" And this is the purpose I'm telling you the dumb story. Well, you just can't sit there. No, this isn't a sermon like Pastor Josh would have preached, is it? I did use the International Children's Bible, by the way, you know. But it's the point I'm trying to get across to you and to me. Sometimes we need to be creative. Sometimes we always need to rely on the Lord. We just can't sit around and expect that the next generation is going to know about Jesus Christ if we don't have a Bible adventure camp, if we don't have Bible quizzing for the kids, if we don't go and support them when they go to these various camps. Ladies and gentlemen, August 24th, 1958, at a Nazarene children's camp in the middle of Lake Idlewild on what is called Cow Island, I gave my heart to the Lord. Children's camp on an island. It wasn't a nice altar. It was a log. You can't just sit there. It's time to make a change. Maybe it's time to take a risk. You know, rescuing those boys on that soccer team on that cave in Thailand was risky. It cost one Navy SEAL his life. But some risks you've got to take. You see, the message that Christians need to communicate is that 2,000 years ago, there was someone who walked the face of this earth who gave his life on a cross for you and me. He went to that cross as a perfect sacrifice. He took your sin and he took mine so that we will never have to see hell. When you have the confidence to communicate the spiritual truth of that exchange, then as unlikely as it seems, God can use you to impact this world for Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, maybe you're wondering, what shall I do to be saved? The scripture is pretty plain right here in Acts chapter 2. Very plain. In verse 21 it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, repent and be baptized. Do something about it. Get out of your seat and do something. Some of us need to accept that salvation. Maybe there's some of you today who don't know Christ as Savior. And it's about time you did. Maybe there's some of us here this morning who say, you know, I've been coming to this church for a long time, but all I do is sit here. I'm not really involved or invested. And maybe you're thinking, maybe I need to get invested or reinvested. Maybe you have been, and maybe at this moment you're just not. And maybe some of you need to say, and maybe the Lord needs to say to you, and maybe John White's just going to whisper it in your ear right now. In this interim period, while we have no senior pastor, maybe some of you need to step up a little more than you have. Someone asked me, it's not my notes here, okay? This is not my notes. This is an aside. Put brackets around this one. Someone said, hey, how come with your senior pastor resigning, how come you haven't stepped in and done everything? And I said quite honestly, hey, listen, I retired, and also I think the Lord is asking all of us in the church to step up and do something. Ooh. Why should Pastor Dallas have to do it all, or me, or Pastor Fred? Shouldn't we all? I'd venture to say that the majority of us here this morning, the decision that you need to make is more of a private decision, where it is simply this: I will be more bold to trust God in my faith and begin to open my mouth and let others know that Jesus Christ has made a difference in me. Would you make that decision right now? Stand with me, would you please? Lord, sometimes we sing a song that says you're a good, good God. And you are. Father, I pray that you might help each one of us right now to let others know this week, whether it's family, friend, co-worker, let them know that you are a good, good God and you've made a difference in our lives, that we might plant a seed this week. And that, Father, if it takes 29 years or we never know about what happens to that seed, that we would still be planting. We would let them know. And even as though we, most of us, are so much like Peter, we don't have any formal speech training. We don't have the education. We haven't been to seminary or a Bible college. We're only fishermen. And I pray, Father, that you will help each one of us to throw a hook in the water this week and do something about it and not just sit there. Lord, now for your blessing on us each, help us, Lord, to be a blessing for someone else's sake now. In your holy name I ask it. Amen.